Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Again, good morning. It's such a joy to be with you guys today and to continue our series in Foundations, looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So here's my question for you this morning. What's the best thing you've ever found down the side of your sofa? For me, you know, endless kind of wrappers and pans, and thanks to my kids, some used lollipop sticks, which is kind of gross. But I don't know about you, I'm still kind of excited when I happen upon a 50p or a pound down there. It just still, something in me just kind of is like, yes. Remember as a kid, my grandpa had this reclining chair, and he was the kind of guy that always had money, always had cash in his pocket. And so every time he would recline his chair, you just kind of hear this trickle begin. And as a kid, I can remember thinking, I can't wait for him to go to the bathroom or go to leave the room, because I'm going to go and see what I can find down there. But I've been took a little look on the internet this week of just people who found unusual and unexpected things. Maybe not down the side of the sofa, but I found some treats for us. In 2004, Ken Allen was digging a pond in his garden in South Gloucestershire and found a pile of coins in a broken piece of pottery as he dug this hole. They turned out to be almost 12,000 Roman coins from the 3rd century, and when he sold them, they came to an incredible value of £40,000 just sitting underneath the ground in his back garden. In 2007, Michael Rohrer was clearing out his late great aunt's home in Virginia, and in the basement he stumbled upon 345 comics that his late Uncle Billy had collected that nobody knew about, that had sat undisturbed for almost 15 years. And when he had them valued and took them to auction, they fetched an astounding £2.3 million. And one of my favourites, in 2005, cartoonist Don Trache's sons were renovating their late father's house and discovered paintings that he had hidden in the cavities in the walls. One that they discovered was by their father's friend Norman Rockwell, and when they sold it at auction, it reached an incredible £8.7 million. Isn't that just unreal? Like, imagine stumbling upon that. I know I've probably just lost you all. Everyone's disappearing off to go searching in their gardens and in their basements and up in their attics to see what they can find. But sometimes we just don't know what we're actually sitting on. So what in the world has that got to do with Paul and Ephesians and building a firm foundation for our faith? Well, in this passage that we're going to look at today, I see Paul almost exploding to tell his readers of the incredible treasures that in Jesus they have access to. Treasures that they aren't seemingly aware of, that they are carrying around with them day by day. So let's jump in. Last week we saw how Paul just bursts into his letter with worship of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He just can't hold himself back. He can't help it. It just bursts out of him, declaring the truths and the wonders that we'll continue to unpack throughout this letter over the coming days and weeks. And then beginning in verse 15, he turns his focus or his attention to his readers and reveals an amazing truth, our first kind of mostly untapped gold mine, if we're honest. Let's read together. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. It might seem ridiculously simple, but here we see that Paul says he can't stop praying for his dear community. And it's not just a token gesture or a once-off or a nice thing to say. Three times in this letter, we're going to see Paul and burst into prayer or referencing prayer. And all throughout Paul's letters to other churches and cities and regions, we see the same thing. He is constantly praying for those that he is invested in, for those that he deems to be his church family. And it's not, you know, oh God, bless the Ephesians and the Galatians and I suppose the Romans and the Philippians, and God, maybe, you know, give the Corinthians a bit of a shake. And then he's, right, now let's get down to the real work of spreading the gospel. That's not what it is for Paul. That's potentially how it might be for me, or how I would be tempted to lean, if I'm really honest. But that's not what Paul's doing here. It's not that. He labors in prayer. His heart is invested in prayer. He doesn't see crying out to the Lord for his church family, you know, known and unknown, scattered around the world. He doesn't see that as secondary to the real ministry. This is key to him. This is front line. This is where it starts. Allowing his heart to be shaped and formed by God towards those that he's been called into community with. There is so much that cannot or will not be done if it doesn't begin in prayer. Again and again in Paul's writings, he leans in prayer, on interceding for those he's writing to and inviting them and calling them to do the same for him. He's drilling home this idea that prayer is the front line. Prayer is ministry of the utmost importance. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we have, and where anything else must start. Trying to see the kingdom come, trying to see authentic community grow with one another and impact the city around us without praying for each other is like trying to box with our best hand tied behind our back. It's a farce. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. More than ever, in the season that we're in, we feel the strain or even the loss of community, of being together, of loving and serving and encouraging one another. And all the other beautiful one another's that are scattered throughout the New Testament that we're called to in true community. But I would go as far as to say, without prayer, without regular rhythms of talking to God about our own church family and for our own church family and with our own church family, there is no one another. It's this praying for each other that binds us together, that is the foundation of true community, that inclines our heart towards the other. Without it, we're just a collection of individuals scrambling for our place, rather than one body reaching together for all that God has ordained for us to do, all that he's made us for and called us to. The great German theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way in his writings about true Christian community. He said, "Thus, this spiritual love will speak to Christ about a brother more than to a brother about Christ. This true spiritual love will speak to Christ about a brother or a sister more than to a brother about Christ." Or as the theologian Clinton E. Arnold puts it, "Prayer for others is thus a critical means of enabling their progress and growth in faith." Prayer for others is thus a critical means of enabling their progress and growth in faith. And if we don't want to take their words for it, as esteemed as they are, what about when Jesus calls us to love our enemies in Matthew 44? His very next words, his first step in that loving is not forgive them, is not do good to them or to serve them or preach at them or call down fire from heaven on them. His first step in loving our enemies, let's read it together. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It starts in prayer. It starts in prayer. And of course we want to get to those other things, forgiveness and love and serving and caring and all the other good stuff. But it starts with prayer. Prayer for each other is the most significant, loving, empowering thing we can do. But if we're honest, most of us don't think about it that way, do we? We want to do something practical. We want to get to the real stuff. And don't get me wrong, our prayers should stir us into action. Of that, there is no doubt. But we tend to jump there first, right? We tend to get ahead of ourselves. What if, in this season of physical distance from one another, what if we committed to learning how to pray for each other, investing time and effort in giving thanks for those that God has placed in this church family with us, and then going to bat in prayer for specific people that God brings to mind? I know that we think it might be better or more helpful to, you know, text them or phone them or bring them a meal, and all that is good stuff, and those are amazing marks of community that we should do, and you guys do so incredibly well. But Paul is really clear here that prayer has the potential to unlock something in our lives and in the lives of others that nothing else can. If you have no idea where to start with this, that's okay. Don't feel ashamed or guilty. We have some incredible resources on our presence page on the website that is full of how to begin to engage with prayer. But I'd also say it's time to learn. And we have some amazing prayers in our community. We have teams that meet on Zoom every Sunday morning to pray for our church, to pray for you. They were doing it this morning, holding you up before the Lord. We have two prayer walking life groups that are about to start this term. We have Zoom prayer meeting tonight and every Sunday night. If you want to learn how to pray for others, come to one or all of those and simply listen. Just listen to others who are ahead of you, who know how to do this better. Listen to how they pray. Listen to how they talk to their Father in heaven for you. Learn from one another. If you need any details on any of those environments, you can check our website or you can drop an email to laurie@belfastcityvineyard.com. She'd be happy to point you in the right direction as she heads up a number of those teams. But I want to speak here just for a moment as a man who is more, if I'm honest, drawn towards action than prayer. I want to say I have a lot to learn here. And I want to learn here. And I want to grow here. And I want to honor the incredible women in our community who are leading the charge on this, who are praying faithfully and powerfully for us, who are standing in the front line, going toe-to-toe with the enemy on our behalf. And I want to throw down an invitation, or probably more rightly a challenge, to the men in our community. Let's catch up. Let's get in the fight. Let's join them. And that's not to say that there aren't men praying, and I know there are, and I love you dearly, and I'm with you, but I think we have a ways to go here, man. Let's stop rushing to action and follow Paul into that front line of being on our knees and crying out for one another that God has placed us in community with. So, if I'm praying for you isn't a throwaway comment from Paul and it's not a token gesture, bless you, what is he praying? What is he talking to God about for this community? Well, essentially, he wants them to know that as followers of Jesus, they are sitting on an absolute gold mine of goodness from God. That there's a wealth of treasure to be tapped into. Let's read verse 17 to 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. He prays here that they would come to realize just what is available to them in Jesus, that they would truly grasp who they are in God. He prays that they would grasp three things specifically, and we'll look at those briefly in a moment, but he wraps it all up in this little phrase, that they would know him better. He prays that God would pour out his Spirit upon them so that they could know God better. What a great prayer. What a great prayer to pray for someone else. First and foremost, above everything else, he is longing and praying that they would be deeply, intimately connected to God. Everything else flows from there. I don't know about you, but it's easy at times to read Paul's letter and to see deep theological reasoning, complex truths, and even at times quite seemingly harsh challenges as to how we're supposed to live. Sometimes we can write off some of Paul's writings as just kind of above us a little bit. But above and before all that is this deep longing that everyone he can possibly reach would come to know the love of God. That those who listen to him would be constantly moving closer and closer and deeper in love with God. In chapters 3 of this very letter, we'll see him again explode in prayer about his deep longing that we would truly understand the height and the width and the depth and the magnitude of just how much we are loved by Jesus. What if we learned to pray for each other like that? What if we cried out to God that through his Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, we would come to know him more, come to realize and build our lives upon his deep love for us, his unending compassion towards us? Paul here is praying that we would understand that the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus as he walked this earth lives and dwells in us when we believe in him. In a bit, we'll talk about that in terms of power. But here he's trying to get us to see that because of his death on the cross, because of his Spirit that now lives in us, we have the same access, the same intimacy to the Father available to us that Jesus had. That's incredible. It is huge. It is mind-blowing. And Paul gets that we can't actually grasp this in our own strength. It's too big to get our heads around. He's not trying to explain it here. He's not trying to explain a concept. He's praying that the Spirit would reveal it to us. That's the only way we'll fully get it. I think that's what Bonhoeffer was speaking about in that quote we looked at earlier when he said that we should pray for each other even more than we should talk to each other about Jesus. It's not that talking to each other about Jesus isn't a good thing. Of course we should do that. But he knew, like Paul, that these truths are so big. They're so weighty. They're so hard to get our mind around that we need the Spirit to do something in our hearts, to enlighten or illuminate or open the eyes of our hearts, to give us wisdom and revelation to grasp the magnitude of the love that God has for us. We need the Spirit at work in us to draw us closer to him. What if we prayed prayers like that for one another? What if that became a habit that marked our community? So he prays here that as the Spirit reveals truth and draws them closer and closer to God, that they might realize or understand or build their day-to-day lives upon three specifics. And the first of those is hope. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. The first thing he looks at and he prays for here is hope. We're in a moment of great uncertainty, in a moment of suffering and hardship like many of us have never experienced before. And it would be a really nice thing to think that when this is over, we won't face difficult times again. But we know that's not true. We know there are always challenges and difficulties, pains and disappointments as we journey through any season. It's just part of life. And Jesus doesn't just ask us to follow him and serve him and trust him in the good times, but also in the pain and the difficulty. Also in the moments where we barely know what day of the week it is and where primary four maths might just be the thing that finally breaks us. Even in those moments, he invites us to trust in him. And Paul here points us to the bigger picture, to knowing where it all ends, to placing our hope not in the moment we're in, but in the story that God has invited us into. We know where this is all headed. We know how the story ends. We know that our futures are not dependent upon any government or any vaccine, as good as those things are, or any other earthly thing. We know who's in control. And Paul knows that if his readers move closer to God, grasp the story that he is at work in, they will face whatever any moment throws at them with hope, because they know they are ultimately bound to the one who is never surprised and never out of control. Some of us need to remember that hope today. Remember that this too shall pass, but God's love can hold us firm. When we're grounded in what he's doing and where we know it's headed, we have courage to face the moment and to live with hope. Secondly, he prays that as they move closer to God, they would grasp just how valuable they are to him. It's easy to read verse 18 there and think Paul is talking about the vast riches we inherit as part of God's family. And there are plenty of those, plenty of things that we get, plenty of benefits we get as we step into God's family. But the tenses here and the original writing lead theologians to argue that Paul is actually saying we are the riches. We are God's glorious inheritance, and that he is gathering us for himself. Clinton Arnold puts it this way. The point here is that Paul wants his readers to know how deeply God values and cherishes them. They are God's incredibly valuable and glorious inheritance. As an earthly king values treasuries full of silver and gold, God values his people as his wealth and honor. We are the treasure. You are deeply, profoundly, irrevocably wanted by God. Whatever you see when you look in the mirror, beyond the 1,001 messages that bombard you every day of your life that tell you how you could or should be better, above the crushing weight of failure or rejection or shame or disappointment, stands an unending truth that the Father in heaven looks at you with delight. Every moment of every day of your life, he looks at you with delight. He thinks you are a good idea. He is glad beyond measure that he thought you into existence, and he was willing to die to buy you back. You are worth his attention. You're worth his attention. What a great thing to pray that those around us would grasp. Imagine how we might treat one another, how that might change our interactions if we were daily praying this truth over each other. Praying that the Spirit would reveal the immense worth to one another. And then finally, the big one. Paul's been building up to it and he just can't hold it back anymore. Almost slipping into a Frozen song there, I apologize. But in verses 19 to 23, he just explodes with, do you know just how much power is available to you? Let's read it together. And his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In these few short verses, Paul manages to use almost every possible Greek word related to power. It's over the top. It's emphatic. He's hammering home this point that in Jesus we have more power than we can possibly imagine. He is writing to a city that is obsessed with power, where people will jump through any hoop, participate in any practice to try and curry favor with this god or that god. A city shaped by and steeped in the occult and dark worship of demonic gods. And Paul is practically screaming, do you know what you are sitting on? Church in Ephesus, followers of Jesus, do you know what was already placed inside you when you surrendered your life to King Jesus? Do you not grasp what that down payment of the Holy Spirit, that seal that we looked at last week, enables you to do? His prayers are just exploding off the pages of this letter. He is crying out, oh God, open their eyes, open their hearts, help them grasp it. Help them grasp the immeasurable power that you have entrusted to them. And what is this power? It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that lifted him back to life after 3 days dead and buried. The power that raised him from this earth and seated him above the heavens at the right hand of God the Father. The power that raised him far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and title and name that you can ever think of, that is within the realm of your knowledge, that has ever been and ever will be. And the power that God used when he placed all those things under his feet, so far beneath him, so much less powerful than he is, and he placed him, that is Jesus, at the head of the body that is the church, that is now filled with the same power, that is now called to stand on top of all those things that were placed under his feet, called to crush the so-called powers of this world beneath them. That's the power, dear Ephesians, that you carry around in you. And that's the power, dear BCV, that we too have hidden in our basements and stashed under our floorboards and buried in our gardens of our souls. The power that defeated death and hell and now dwells in us. If only we would draw close enough to God to realize just what he's entrusted us with. This power that Paul is beside himself with is not the magic and the self-aggrandizing force that the residents of Ephesus and the first century world were obsessed with seeking. It wasn't simply a new incantation or a new God more easily accessible. You can read in Acts 19 how some folks in Ephesus tried to use the power of Jesus this way to cast out demons and to invoke his name for their own ends, and it didn't work out well for them at all. Neither is this power of our day and our Western mindset. It's not the power of seeking importance or comfort or self-assuredness, of gaining the secret knowledge that puts us one up on everybody else that we feel like we're in competition with. It isn't the magic bullet that swings wide our version of the good life. Arnold puts it this way. He simply prays for their increased awareness of God's power already available to those believers. Finally, whereas in magic, people often sought spiritual power as a means of influencing and gaining ascendancy over people, Paul will argue that the power of God is manifest in the lives of believers to help them resist evil forces, live virtuous lives, and manifest love to people. It will exist to help believers resist evil forces, live virtuous lives, and manifest love to people. Paul is crying out that the church in Ephesus would be so close to God, so aware of his love for them and the truth of his presence with them, that they would be empowered to walk free from sin and free from shame, free from doubt and self-centered living, and enabled to partner with him in ministering love and freedom, healing and hope to a desperate and a dying world. I think his prayer might just be the same for us. I'll finish with this. I spent a good few months last summer on and off helping reshape our back garden at home with a good friend who actually knew what he was doing. I was just there for the grunt work and the fun of doing something with my hands. But beyond wisdom, he let me use a number of tools that were way too powerful for me. But I think in the whole experience, my favorite was getting for the first time to use a proper, seriously powerful pressure washer. I started using it to clean down our old fences and our old sleepers and to get them ready for repainting. And I quickly realized I was way too timid with it. I was so far back, it was just kind of wetting the boards. It was just kind of like sprinkling on them. And as I moved closer, some moss and grime began to shift, and then closer again, and some of those stubborn stains and some of the ingrown ivy and stuff began to be stripped away. And the closer I got, the quicker the layers of dirt peeled back. And then the paint began to lift, and layer after layer, right back to the clean, bare wood. A couple of times I got a little bit too close and it started to cut through the timber, and I learned pretty quick that was a bad thing and not what I was supposed to be doing. I also realized that the trigger was really just on or off. The jet was constant. The force was constant. What made the difference was how close I moved to the target. I somehow picked up growing up that if I wanted to get close to God, I needed to deal with my sin. That the more sin I had, the further I'd be from God. Following Jesus to me was primarily trying and mostly failing to manage my sin. And this constant cycle of feeling destined to be on the fringes of God's love and of his favor. What Paul is longing for the Holy Spirit to reveal to the Ephesians here and to us is pretty much the opposite. It's much more like my fun with the pressure washer. He's trying to convey that the closer we draw to Jesus, the more we grasp of the depths of his love, the more we develop rhythms of intimacy with him, the more power we have to overcome the sin and the shame that entangles us. We don't get holy so we can draw close to God. We become holier the closer we draw to him. because his immeasurable power at work in us peels back our brokenness and our shame, layer by layer by layer, the closer we come to him. That's the power that Paul's talking about here. That's the power that's available to us. And then as we draw close, as we grasp his love for us, as we see the strength to resist temptation rise in us, then we also get to partner with him in bringing others close, in unleashing that same power to heal and to set free, to encourage and to restore, to build up and to release. Anyone feel that they could use a little pressure washing on their soul today? Anyone feel like they could do withdrawing just a little closer to the source of all power, who truly loves us, who is fully in control and who wins in the end, and who deeply wants to empower us to live life free from sin, free from shame, fully alive in him? That's the prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. That's the kind of prayer he invites us to pray for ourselves and for our community around us. What if we took up Paul's mandate to get on the front line by getting on our knees and praying like that for each other? What if we grasped the power that we are carrying around day by day and unleashed it in this community and in the city around us? Let me pray for us as we close. Holy Spirit, that spirit of wisdom and revelation, spirit that was present with Jesus, that is the manifest presence of God, would you fall right now in our homes? Would you fall right now in our hearts? Come, Holy Spirit. Come reveal the deep, deep truths of the wonder of God's love to us. Right now, open our hearts. Enlighten us. Reveal to us just how loved we are. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us the power that is made available to us because of the cross? The power to resist, the power to step out from under shame, the power to live free, and the power to love and serve and bless this world around us. Would you embolden us? Would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? Would you reveal to us what it looks like to live a life marked by your presence and filled with your power? Even now, Holy Spirit, empower us. Empower us to be your church. Fill us with your glory as God's glory filled the temple. Would you fill us to the fullness that Paul writes about here? And would you send us into this world to bring your kingdom? And Holy Spirit, I pray specifically today for those of us who feel like we can't come close, who feel like we're so guilty, we're so ashamed, we're so broken and messed up that we can't possibly come into God's presence. Would you draw us close today? Would you come and pressure wash our souls? Would you blast off the dirt and the grime, the doubt and the disappointment, the confusion and the lies? Would you reveal the truth to us and set us free? Amen. Amen. Guys, God bless you. Have a wonderful week.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.